We do want to thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love to all of us. And it's been really great as just a small part of your massive family in this world to just come, sing praises to you, and just to speak and say we love you. And Lord, pray for Michael now as he comes and shares your word. God came down, and I just pray a real blessing over him as he comes and opens your word. Help us to listen to you speaking to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing so long. Hey, and now, thank you, Michael.
Thanks, Murray. Have I got sound coming through? Yes, I've definitely got sound coming through. So this is week two in a series which we've entitled God Came Down. And this morning we've already been reflecting on how awesome and powerful and great God is. And it's just incredible to think that this almighty God chose to actually come down to this earth to be able to connect with and relate to us. And one of the prayers that we just had in that time together said, "Who am I that you should be mindful of me?" And that is a natural response when we try to actually comprehend just how amazing, awesome our God is. And yet, as we reflected last week, that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, chose to come down to this earth, chose to actually bend into the dirt and to carve and craft us from the dust of the earth and breathe his very life into us to bring us into being. And how God created us in his image for relationship with each other and for relationship with him. And how God chose to come in the cool of the evening into the garden to actually spend time with Adam and Eve, communing with them, person to person, if you like. And then how, even after the fall, God's immediate response was to still come down. To come down and to reach out. To come down and try and connect. To come down and to make a way possible, even at that first moment after the fall, for their shame to be covered and for a way to be brought forward for them to receive grace and relationship and restoration back to him. And this morning we're carrying on that series of God Came Down, and we're looking at God in the desert. Now that's probably, once again, not what you would expect God in the desert to be. We're not talking about the 40 days when God was in the desert being tempted. I'm going to spend this time looking at another three stories from out of the book of Genesis of times when God came down and interacted with man in the desert. These three, what's commonly called theophanies, or appearances in physical form of God to man. And the first of these that we're going to look at is a quite a short one. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. At this point, I'm going to put my glasses on. It says, "When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And although Enoch lived for a total of 365 years, Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away." It's a very brief passage, and it doesn't really say terribly much about God. It's more talking about Enoch. But the interesting thing is, when you read this verse in the context of the rest of the chapter, it does actually stand out. See, when you flick through, if you've got your Bibles with you, the rest of that passage, it's just like a family tree. and you read the verse after verse, it says, this person gave birth to this person when they were this age. When they got to this age, they died. This person gave birth to this person when he was this age, lived for another this many years, and then died. You get the pattern. Verse 5, verse 8, verse 11, verse 14, verse 17, verse 20, and then you get to 24, and something's a bit different about that verse, isn't it? See, it doesn't say that Enoch ever died. All it says is that Enoch walked so closely with the Lord that one day God just took him away. It's almost as if they were such good mates that one day when they were just walking around together, God said, hey, why don't you come back to my place? And so he did. Pretty cool place to hang out, so he stayed there. Isn't that amazing? See, there's something quite different about the Christian's perspective on life and death and the universe and eternity. See, for us, death is not an end. Death is but a doorway to the next phase in our life. This is an image from The Last Battle, a book by C.S. Lewis. I really hope one day that they have the courage to make this sequel, because this would be an incredibly awesome movie to watch. And a bit of a spoiler, if you haven't read this book yet, I'm going to read the very last page. Because see, in this book is about the end of time in Narnia. And there's this, for those of you that don't know the Narnian family, the story, there's kids in this world that get to go into the world of Narnia through various means and have various adventures in Narnia at different times. But in this book, the way that they get there is because of a train accident. And what we discover towards the end of the book is that this is different to any other time that they've gone to Narnia. Because this time it isn't just there as an adventure, but it is there because that train accident actually killed them. And so they are experiencing this not as part of their life, but as part of the afterlife. And it concludes with these words. The humans couldn't hear what he, that's Aslan, had said to the donkey. But then Aslan turned to them and said, you do not yet look as happy as what I mean for you to be. And Lucy said, we are so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. You have sent us back into our own world so often. No fear of that, said Aslan. Have you not guessed? And their hearts leapt, and a wild hope rose within them. Aslan said, there was a real railway accident. Your father and your mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The school term is over. Now the holidays have begun. The dream has ended, and it is now morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot even write them. For us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All of their lives in this world and all of their adventures in Narnia had only been just the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read and which will go on forever and ever, and in which every chapter is better than the chapter before. See, for us, death is not an end, but the doorway to something even greater to come. And all of our lives in this world is only the cover and the title page of what God has in store for us. Enoch was a true friend of God. True friends share stuff together. They are intimate with each other. They can say things to each other that other people can't say. And they can accept things from each other that wouldn't be acceptable from others. And there is a point in time where true friends just like to be together. And this is part of what God desires from us, the sort of relationship that He wants with us, the sort that goes beyond just words, beyond differences that we may have, and beyond even time itself. We've got the Space Kids in with us today. So the Pace Kids are like the young teenage kids, for those of you that don't know. And what they do to try and help to integrate the younger guys into this main church, they take turns. So one week they're in here, and the next week they're out the back talking about what they heard while they were in here. So I got a bit of a homework project for you Space Kids out there. During this week, I want you to Google look up Switchfoot's Afterlife. And just have a bit of a think about the words to that song, and maybe that might be something that you want to think about next week when you're out the back. See, that song, it says, "And I wonder why would I wait till I die to come alive? I'm ready now. I'm not waiting for the afterlife." See, there's this idea in the song that there's going to be this amazing reality that we have in the presence of God after we die. But we don't have to wait till then before we can begin to experience that relationship with God, that connection with God. We can start to have that right now. So why would we wait until we die to really start to come alive when we can have that in our daily life and presence and walking with in close proximity, in close relationship with God? So that's our first one. Second one, we're going to flick over to Genesis chapter 18. This is the story of Abraham. Now, just in context of this, Abraham has already been called into the promised land, away from the land where he was raised. He's already had dreams and visions of God, where God has actually promised him that he will become the father of nations. And he has already set himself apart on that journey towards the promised land. And then in Genesis 18, we read these. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed down low on the ground, and he said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by.'" See, there was something different about this from the previous ones. Previously, Abraham had dreamed dreams and had visions of God. Now there was actually this man standing in front of him. But this man standing in front of him, he actually recognized from the dreams and from the visions as actually being God. And so he runs to him and he says, "Man, if I'm worthy, I'd love to hang out with you. Can you come in and have some dinner with me? Let a little water be brought. Then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed, and then you can go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried off to the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flowers and knead it and bake some bread. And then he ran to the herdsman and he selected the choicest and most tender of calves and gave it to his servants who hurried to prepare it. He then bought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and he set them before them. And while they ate, he stood there under the tree. He was standing there watching God eat the dinner that he had prepared for them. Isn't that amazing? I saw this picture on the internet. What would you eat and cook if you knew that Jesus was coming to dinner at your place? But see, the point of this is that God wanted to share that intimacy with him. The God eternal, the Almighty God, came down in human form so that he could hang out and be a mate. He wants to, and he still wants to, share in just the normal day, everyday parts of our lives. To be there with us, to hang out with us, to share every moment of our lives, and to be part of every part of who we are. Genesis 18 goes on to say, God says, where's your wife Sarah? There in the tent, Abraham replied. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. See, this wasn't just a dream or a vision anymore. This was something real that was happening. Sarah was actually in the tent and she could hear it too. This wasn't just something inside his head. This was real. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is so old, will I now have that pleasure of childbirth? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can you imagine what Sarah would have been doing at that moment? How did he hear me? Oh man, I've been busted. She freaked out. She was afraid. So she lied and said, I didn't laugh. And God just looks at her and says, yeah, you did. You did laugh. That's all right. You can understand. But trust me. This time next year, you'll have a son. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Shouldn't I let my mate know the plans that I've got ahead? Why wouldn't I? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his households after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins are so grievous, that I will go down to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry which has reached me. If not, then I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. See, Sodom, God had actually come down in order to pass judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Since he was in the neighborhood, he thought he'd pop in and say g'day to his mate Abraham as well. And so he shares with Abraham what his intent is. And then the two angels go on ahead, and Abraham remains behind with God. It says Abraham remained standing before the Lord. But the thing that stands out to me in this is it wasn't only Abraham that remained standing before the Lord, but it was the Lord who remained standing before Abraham as well. It was like God was hanging out just to see how Abraham would react to that news, to give him a bit of a chance to process it and to share in the next steps. And that's what Abraham did. It says, then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there were 50 righteous people in that city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, and treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And so the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And then Abraham spoke up again and he said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ash, so he knew his place relative to God, but somehow he still felt the confidence in the relationship that he had with God to continue in this discussion. He says, now that I have been so bold, what if the number of the righteous was 5 less than 50? Will you destroy this whole city for the sake of a lack of only 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, then I will not destroy it. Then once again he spoke out, what if it was only 40 that were found there? And he said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, my Lord, do not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 could be found there? And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak, Lord, what if it was only 20 that could be found? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if there was only 10 people to be found? And he answered, for the sake of just 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Do you hear or get a sense of the boldness that Abraham had to speak like that to God Almighty? The confidence that he had in his relationship with God, that he could barter with him, quite literally. You get a sense from that God was angry at all with him? That God was getting frustrated with him? It's not there at all. God was quite comfortable with Abraham having this arm wrestle, if you like, with him. Debating with him, trying to actually persuade him to his way of thinking. God didn't mind that. That's the sort of relationship God aspired to have with Abraham. The tragedy of this story is even though they'd got down to 10 when they got to Sodom, they couldn't even find 10 that could justify saving that city. And so the eight that remained were taken out and saved. And the rest of the city was destroyed. I wonder what would have happened if Abraham had been bold enough just to drop 2 more. But that's what it's like with our friends, eh? Our close friends, we can take liberties in the way that we talk with them that we probably wouldn't be able to take with other people in authority or other people that were strangers to us. My son talks about banter. banter with your mates. Can we have banter with God? So we have Enoch, who was a friend of God. We have Abraham, who had this relationship where he felt so comfortable with God that he could intercede with him. And the last one that I want to talk about is Jacob. Jacob, in the story that I'm referring to, is in Genesis chapter 32. This is after Jacob's got his wives. This is after Jacob's got his wealth. This is after Jacob has stolen the blessing. And he's returning back, and he's going to have to confront his brother who he has stolen the birthright from. And it says in Genesis 32, 23 to 32, so they get to this river, and he takes his whole family and all their possessions across the other side of the river, and then he crosses back. It says, after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he said. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And then Jacob said, "Please tell me what your name is." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Interesting story, eh? I kind of wonder about the beginning of that a little bit. You know those movies that you see where there's a whole family or a group together, but something's coming. They can see it on the horizon, or they can hear it coming up the stairs. And the hero of the situation, he goes, "You guys go. Get out of here. Don't turn back. Don't look back. Whatever happens, just keep going. I'll deal with this." I kind of get the sense that that's a little bit of what was happening here. Jacob could see or could sense that someone was coming. And he didn't know what it was about, but he felt an intrepidation about it. And so he sent his family over to the other side of the river with all of their stuff. He said, "Whatever happens, don't come back. I'll deal with what's coming this way." And then this man confronts him in the evening. And they begin to wrestle. And they wrestle and they fight all night. It's not until afterwards that he actually gets the realization that this person that he has been wrestling with is none other than God himself. And so Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Israel literally means "who wrestled with God." And after that, the whole nation, all of his children, became known as the nation of Israel. Literally, the nation who wrestle with God. So what does it mean to wrestle with God? It's an interesting story here because it makes it sound like Jacob's winning. Jacob's beating God. God can't get away from him. Do you really think that Jacob could outmuscle God? I think this is more like the situation where a dad is wrestling with his kid. How many of you as fathers can relate to this? Trying to get up and out of a room when you've got a kid hanging off your ankle. Dragging them along because they refuse to let go. I think it happened to me last year. It was getting a bit hard on my legs by then. But there's this whole idea, and parents, especially dads, love wrestling with their kids. Not that it's ever a fair match. But the parent's not going to let on to that. This picture up here, the one on the right, is Conor McGregor. He's a mixed martial arts world champion. Possibly the greatest fighter in the world at that time. Getting thumped to the ground by a two-year-old. Gavin Glynn, a two-year-old cancer patient. There is no way that two-year-old kid is stronger than Conor McGregor or more skilled than Conor McGregor or able to put him to the mat. But he let that happen for the sake of the kid. There is no way that Jacob could come anywhere near being able to beat God in a wrestle. But God let that happen for the sake of Jacob. See, God allows us to wrestle with him. I suspect God actually even enjoys it when we wrestle with him. Even if it means sometimes he can get hurt. See, I've wrestled with my kids when they were younger as well, not so much anymore. Aiden reminded me just yesterday that it's probably not a good idea to now, Dad. And you know that you've got dominance over the kid that you can put them down at any time. But sometimes they end up with a finger in your ear or a knee in the wrong place and it can hurt. You can't let on that it hurt. Yeah. I think it's the same with God. We can never get close to actually besting him. And he doesn't mind us wrestling with him. In fact, he quite enjoys us wrestling with him. But sometimes when we are wrestling with God, we can say things and we can do things that must hurt him. But God doesn't mind that. I found this slide on the internet, and I really love the idea of it. Wrestling with God is a sign of intimacy. See, you can't wrestle with somebody from far away. When you're wrestling with God, it's hand to hand, it's flesh to flesh. You can't get more intimate or close or connected than that. It's not like the Cold War where you're sitting on opposite sides of the world threatening to press a button. You're right there with him. Yes, this is a struggle. Yes, there's things that I don't understand. Yes, there's things that are making me angry. Yes, I want to know the answer, God, and I'm not letting go until I do. But I'm right there holding your hand, wrestling it until I get that answer. And we see in the story of Jacob that he wasn't going to let go. He wasn't going to let go until he got that blessing. No way I can best you, but I'm not going to let go. Like that kid hanging off my ankle as I'm dragging across the lounge. That's what it's like with us and God sometimes. God's got broad shoulders. So when we have our dreams dashed, when we have doubts, when we have fears, when we have hopes that we can't see how they could ever come to volition, when we're confused, we just don't understand what's happening, when we get angry at what is happening in the world around us or in our own lives, and we cry out to God, why are you letting this happen? God's big enough to take that. God wants us to go to Him. God wants us to wrestle these things out with Him. God does not want us to just let go and walk away. God wants to be in that battle with us so that He can take us through it and teach us through it. So don't let go. Don't give up. Hold on until you get that breakthrough. See, we live in a bit of a disposable world. And so often when things get hard, people just walk away. We need the tenacity of our faith to fight on and to hold on and to keep in there until the answer is clear, until the blessing comes. Think of the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18. I'm not going to stop coming until I get justice. Or the Samaritan woman in Mark 7, who even in the face of insult wouldn't let go and pushed on through until she got the blessing from God that she was after. And God is saying, yes, come and wrestle with me. Work it through with me. Battle it out with me. I don't care. I've got big enough shoulders for that. And we can work it out together, but just don't let go. Don't let go of me, and I won't let go of you. And we can get through this darkness together, whatever that darkness is. So I've got a few applications here as we finish off. Like Enoch, we need to get to know God. Get into the book, get into the Word. Find out about Him. Find out what He is like, who He is, what He does, why He does it, how He ticks, what He thinks. Talk with Him. How can you be friends with someone if you never talk to them? Walk with Him. Follow in His ways. Take the path that He would take. Walk by His side. And let Him into every part of your life. Don't make your faith a Sunday morning experience. God wants to be part of your comings and goings, your risings and your going downs. He wants to be part of every part of your life, to celebrate in your successes and to be with you in your failings. To laugh with you when you are laughing and to weep with you when you are weeping. That's the sort of relationship that God wants with you. So come boldly before His throne. We do not need to live in fear. The veil has been torn so that we can come into the very presence of God. He wants to be our friend. So we can come boldly before Him with our petitions, with our requests, with our prayers, with our needs, with our hurts. And don't be afraid and don't be ashamed to ask the hard questions. It's okay to wrestle with God, to have doubts and to have fears. When I was preparing for this, I found this video clip talking about the passage in Jacob, about Jacob. The guy said, my pastor once told me never to trust a pastor who doesn't walk with a limp. A reference to the fact that God had, when they were wrestling, permanently damaged Jacob's hip. There is a realness about the relationship which we are supposed to be having with God. And if I'm standing up here trying to make it look like I'm all together, then don't trust me either. Life is hard. There is always struggles. There is always failures. There's always questions. And it's okay to be trying to work through those things and to not always have everything all together. But in those times, hold on to God. Hold on fast to Him and never let Him go. Wrestling with God is an interesting concept, but quite an exciting one. I love the image of Abba, Father. The God Almighty as my dad, my daddy. And that's the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. Like a little child, in awe of, but still able to have fun with His Father. To be able to come to Him with all their hurts, and with all their pains, and with all their confusions. To wrestle with Him at times when that is appropriate or needed. And to be real. To be real with God. This is His greatest desire. Because we were created for relationship with Him. Music team's going to come back up here as we finish off, and got one more song, I think, that they're going to sing. Then the service will be over. If anything I've said or anything else that's happened this morning has spoken to you and you want to talk with somebody about it, or pray with somebody about it, then feel free to come up the front afterwards. I'll be here, and there'll be other leaders of the church able to do that. So let's just close in prayer. Lord God, thank You that we can call You friend. That we can call You Abba, Daddy. That we can walk with You and talk with You and share our everyday life with You. That You've got broad enough shoulders to take our doubts and our fears and our hurts and our anger. And You will not walk away or push us away. But You hunger for that sort of relationship where You can just hold us in Your arms and carry us through the darkness to the other side. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy in creating us and sustaining us. And thank You, Lord, that You have a greater plan for us. That all of our life here is but the cover and the title page of the life that You have intended for us in eternity. And for that incredible hope that that brings for us into our lives, for now and all eternity. Amen.